if you like to read your Bible and maybe you do a chapter every day? Decide to read the Gospel of Matthew, read chapters 1, 2, 3, chapter 4, move on to chapter 5. Did you ever just stop and think about the magnitude? Consider the reality of Satan being given a chance to tempt God. It's a pretty remarkable thing when you think about it. That's what we have on the table today, Matthew chapter 4, here on our Bible study program. Our guest is Pastor Jolly John Lukofsky, who appears to me to be exceptionally serious today.
I'm not doing the show.
You're not?
I'm on strike.
You don't have a sign.
Sorry. Well, I didn't know.
Walk around the table and
I didn't know I was going to be
unfair.
I didn't know I was going to be on strike till I got here.
Oh, really?
Yeah, but this is what are you open up a used car lot out here or something? This is the second time I've come and I couldn't find a parking place.
Really?
So I'm on strike until you guarantee me a park, because, well, I actually found one, but it was like way at the end of the lot and I got soaking wet trying to come. I'm afraid to even touch the mic. I might electrocute myself.
I think Dr. Dale Meyer down there at the seminary told his seminarians, yes, go down and park down there.
Park in
Pastor
the
Lukofsky doesn't need that spot.
So can you arrange? I would ask for a salary. I'd ask you to double my salary, but since I'm getting zip,
yeah.
two times nothing.
I'll take you to lunch again pretty soon.
Wait, okay, all right. But anyway, yeah, look into that. So seriously, why? Because usually I come here and there's plenty of parking spaces. Now the last two times it's just been
packed. I think there's a big Classic 99 meeting happening this morning.
Oh, is that right?
You know, we do have a sister station here.
Yes, I know. Pretty good looking sister, by the way, too. I tell you what, if I wasn't married.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, and they're having these big meetings whenever I come over. Is that scheduled that way?
Well, as long as we know when you're going to be here, yeah, that's the way we do that.
Okay. I have to do it. All right. So I'm off a strike now.
Okay.
But I do.
It was a short strike. Negotiations went well.
They did go well. Not like this whole writer's deal.
Yeah.
But that's because I have to do a commercial. January 18th, 19th, and 20th at the Open House Theater at the Grange there outside of New Athens, Illinois is doing Abie's Irish Rose.
Are you directing again?
No, I'm not directing, but I am playing Patrick Joseph Murphy, and I'll get to use my Irish accent,
goodness,
which I seldom ever get to use.
Yes.
So I'm just so excited about the opportunity to do that. I'm looking for the number here. If you're interested in tickets, call 618-475-3248. And by the way, the neat thing is this year on Saturday and Sunday, which are both dinner theater packages, with there's going to be turkey and bratwurst and all the fixings and dessert. And we're offering reserved seats, which you've never
really
had. Well, honestly, people come like an hour before, and I'm not joking. People come an hour before so they can get a decent seat and then they go eat. But you don't need to do that if you call 618-475-3248 and tell them you're coming. They'll actually reserve seats for you, but you need to do that.
You're not going to do any nude scenes this year, are you?
Oh, no nudity. No, I'm just an Irish. I'm an Irish father whose daughter is marrying a Jewish boy. So,
that sounds like a conflict to me.
It is. Well, it's a really very, very funny play, and yet it has a nice soft heart to it. Kind of a surprise ending too. You won't see the ending coming, but it brings everything together, and we all leave being very, very happy and warm inside. Now, let's get to work.
Knowing that you don't have any fun doing that, why do you do that?
I don't have any idea. I got hooked into it about 10 years ago, and now they keep calling me and say, "You want to do it again?" And I think people really enjoy it. Just a good family comedy. Classic. It's been around since the 20s.
Long time, yeah.
Yeah. So you know AB's Irish Rose,
I'm
huh?
familiar with it. Yeah.
At a point, it was like the record breaker on Broadway. That was before, what, Wicked and all those other stuff.
See if you can make it the record breaker in New Athens.
Well, it will be. It'll be running all weekend long, I tell you.
Right.
Friday night, by the way, there's just the play. So
yeah,
if you just want to see the play, you can come Friday night. 7:30 on Friday night, 6 o'clock on Saturday for the dinner, and I believe dinner is like at 12, plays at 1:30 on Sunday.
Now, so if you want to eat in the play is not up to speed, at least you get to eat on Saturday and Sunday.
This is why I always advocate this particular performance.
Quoting
because,
Carl Spackler, so I got that going for me.
You know, so if the play stinks, at least you got a decent meal out of it. It's not like you lost your money or anything. We need to go to Matthew 20:28.
No, we're in Matthew 4.
I know, but for fun's sake.
Are we
going to
pray?
Oh, yeah. I guess you want to do that, too.
Yeah. It's the only thing that I get to insist and force you to do. I love it.
All right.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you want to weigh in with a question or comment. And between the two of us, you'd better do some serious weighing if you want to outweigh us. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer.
Oh, Lord, I really do want to say a prayer of thanks, because this is just a fantastic text, and indeed this whole gospel is just going to be so much fun for us and filled with such words of comfort and joy and hope. So give us your Holy Spirit. Lead us by that same Spirit that led Jesus Christ into the wilderness, that we might find find guidance and peace and help in these words that you would share with us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so Jeff Gibbs, you know, he's the guy. I saw you started out the whole Matthew program with him. Wrote the commentary, well, half the commentary, because he's only got one volume out. And I guess
there is some DNA evidence to suggest that Jeff Gibbs is actually descended from Matthew.
Is that right?
Through the
Gentile line.
Yeah.
By the way, did he say anything about when the second volume would be released?
No, he wouldn't say that.
He wouldn't say that.
You might expect something if he would say that.
Okay. Well, we've been plugging this thing, Gibbs-Matthews commentary on Wrestling with the Basics 2, with the hope that maybe Jeff will hear us and he'll give me a free autographed copy.
Yeah.
I've got volume one. Jeff, I paid my good money to get volume one, but it would really be nice to get volume two for free autographed, okay? But you know, he's a pretty sharp cookie. Did you note that?
If he's listening and he heard you say that, he's probably locking it up right now.
So, but one of the things that I learned from his commentary, and I'm thinking, how could I not know this? My goodness, this is so simple and so basic. I don't know how I've gone all this time and did not realize this, but maybe that's why, because it is so small and so simple. It's the kind of thing you overlook. Could you read Matthew 20:28 in there?
Matthew 20.
Right, I've got it here. You want me to read it?
I'll read it. That's the only part I get to do.
Okay.
Matthew 20:28.
Yeah.
Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.
Now, that's always been one of my favorite passages. I think that's probably the best passage in the whole Gospel of Matthew, okay? But what I didn't realize before is the little word there, his life as a ransom for, okay, is actually the word anti in the Greek. I think I'm pronouncing it right. A-N-T-I. Well, of course, it wouldn't be spelled anti. They don't use English, but, you know, okay, anti. All right, anti.
Yeah.
Which Jeff points out, and I checked it out in the big book of official theological New Testament dictionary. I mean, this is the authoritative source. Yeah. And he's right. It means in the place of. Now, I guess for all these years, you know, because it's just a little word there, who bothers with these little, what are those words? They're not pronouns. What are those words?
Prepositions.
Thank you. So I just really didn't pay any attention. But isn't that a fantastic thought? So what Jesus does as a ransom, coming not to be served but to serve, is he takes himself and he puts himself in the place of us, of the many. All right. Now, the reason I'm sharing this with you is because we're going to see this pattern throughout the Gospel of Matthew. If you haven't seen it already, you haven't been doing your job, because it's been there already.
Oh, yeah. He got baptized yesterday.
He got baptized. Yeah. And it's the same thing. He's coming in, stepping in our place, doing the anti thing. In fact, we have theological terminology we wanted to share with you. We have the type and the anti-type. Okay. Have you talked about that? The type and
no.
the anti-type.
No.
Okay. Well, the type is something. And the anti-type is the thing that comes in and takes the place of it, hence the word anti-type.
Okay.
All right. And one of the things that Gibbs does a great job in his commentary is he shows us how there's all kinds of types of the Old Testament in these stories. In other words, that was the thing that started it. That was the type. And then Jesus comes in and kind of takes the place of it. And that's why I'm going through all of this explanation here, because this is what we're seeing here with the story of the temptation in the wilderness. This is a type, Old Testament Israel, an anti-type, Jesus stepping in and taking the place of. But here's the big thing I want to share with you. See, because I've been doing type, anti-type all my life.
Yeah.
Haven't we all?
No, I don't know what you're talking about.
Well, now you
but
do.
I'm listening.
Us theologians, us pastor types, we've been doing type.
Sit your feet.
Okay. But I got to thinking that type, anti-type works not only for the past. It's not only like you can go back to the Old Testament and say, oh, looky here, and we'll do that. Look what Israel did. Now Jesus is doing the same thing. But I think it works with us. See, because I think we're types too. And I think Jesus is doing anti-type stuff for us. He's stepping in and taking our place. And if you're going to understand the story of the temptation, you've got to understand that's what's going on. This is not Jesus coming in and saying, gentlemen, I want to give you an example so I can show you how to defeat the devil. So here's how you do it. Just follow my example. No, that's not what's going on at all. What we have is Jesus saying, gentlemen, there's not a chance in hell you're going to defeat the devil. Okay. But I'm going to come in here and I'm going to be the anti-type. I'm going to take your place and I'm going to do what you cannot do. And it's crucial to understand that in order to understand what this text is all about. Having said that, are you ready now to get started, to get rolling here?
Just about.
What are you doing on the typewriter? What's going on? This is distracting. It's like you're not paying attention. He's working on his little typewriter. What, you're writing some letters to your mother or something?
No.
Okay. Well, that is just distracting. I'm sorry.
Okay.
Pretend like you're paying attention.
I'm done.
Okay.
I just want to know, what is it that you think that the typical non-theological super theologian like yourself would presume that this thing that you're sharing with us would change? Did that make sense?
Yes.
What is the false assumption that most of us have?
Okay.
That you're about to undo for us.
Well, I thought I did a good job of explaining that, but apparently I didn't. Because this whole thing starts with a guy named Jesus. Remember that? Big deal made. An angel comes, in fact, and says, you know what? You're going to name him Jesus. I'm telling you right now, you're going to name him Jesus. And you're going to name him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. Now, the big problem with that is, okay, what does that mean? So what is he going to do? How is he going to save us from our sins? And I think the typical person thinks that what he's going to do is he's going to show us what we need to do so we can overcome our sins. That's the program. You got Jesus. He's the best example you can find. You just follow Jesus, right? Isn't that the big thing? You follow Jesus, which means you do what Jesus does. Walk this way, please, you know, and then this will take care of all our sin. And what Matthew is trying to help us understand here, oh, no, that's not what we mean. That's not how he's going to save his people from his. You got to be kidding me. No, what he's going to do is he's going to be an anti-type. He's going to come in, and he's going to take your place, and he's going to do all the things that you should have been doing and should have been done to you, and he's going to get this done as your ransom. See, that's how it's all going to work out. And that's what's happening in this text. Does that make any sense?
It does.
That help you?
It does. And I guess I'm confused a little bit. Help me understand this word anti-type again, because if I were to just assume, I would think, well, a type, Joseph is a type of Christ,
yes,
for
yes.
example, that an anti-type would be the opposite of the type.
See, and if there's
is
anybody,
that not right?
If there's anybody out there brighter than you and me, okay.
Oh, there's a lot of them.
That's right. So the prospects are rather good.
Yeah.
I have no idea why in our language the word anti means to be opposed or different or opposite, because that's how we use the word anti. And I'm thinking maybe our word anti doesn't come from the Greek word anti. Okay, maybe they're just totally different sources. But the Greek word anti means to take the place of, stand instead of.
As a thespian.
Please, you know, Chuck, we wanted to keep that a secret.
We have.
Did my mic go out?
No, you're fine.
Okay, well, all of a sudden I'm not hearing much. Go ahead.
Oh, all right. It's a weird morning for you, isn't it?
It is. Okay.
There is the protagonist.
The protagonist.
And the antagonist.
The antagonist, yeah.
And the antagonist is opposed to the protagonist.
Exactly.
So that's how we think of anti, but you're
well,
not
well, you
using
have, you
it
have,
that
you
way.
Have, you have antonym, which is the opposite
yes.
of whatever the word is. But no,
but
we're not using it that
it's
way.
It's very important that we use your understanding for anti here, explain that to me again.
It means to stand in the place of, to take the place of.
And that's a Greek
meaning. That's the Greek meaning, and that is the root basic meaning of that word, and I have no idea why I never noticed that before until Jeff Gibbs pointed out to me in his commentary.
Because you always assumed it meant against.
I guess that's what I did. I just didn't pay attention.
All right, we're going to read?
Yes, we're going to read. Go right ahead.
Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry.
Okay, now it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see that there are definite connections here with what went on in the Old Testament, right? In fact, you probably talked about the baptism. Did anybody draw the comparison about Jesus going into the water and how the Israelites also crossed through the water there?
No, we did not.
No one did that.
That's
okay,
fault. I should have thought of that.
Well, I didn't think of it either, but Jeff Gibbs' commentary. Anything good here, probably rack it up to his commentary. So we've got Jesus and here's the Israelite thing. The Israelites go into the water of the Red Sea. They cross over the Red Sea, and then the next thing you know, they're wandering around in the wilderness. And how long are they wandering in the wilderness?
40 years.
40 years. By the way, now here's another little thing that I did not know, and I can't believe how could I not know this? Do you know why they wandered 40 years in the wilderness?
Well, they didn't have a GPS.
And of course, Moses wouldn't stop and ask for directions.
No, that's right.
No. Do you know that the and the Bible's very explicit about this. I can't believe that I missed this. Do you know why 40?
I guess I don't.
Well, because he said, I'm going to give you 1 year in the wilderness for every year that your spot for every day your spies were in the promised land. Spies were in the promised land 40 days. And they found out it was a great, beautiful land of milk and honey, everything God promised them. And of course, you know, two of the spies said, well, this is a great place. You can't believe what God's got for us. And the other 10 says, well, yeah, but you got these fortified cities like Jericho and these giants like Goliath. There's no way in the world that we're going to beat those people, you know. And that's what the Bible says. So for each day I didn't know that either. Now, how could you
Do you know where that is?
I don't know.
Not that we want to go there now.
Well,
but,
if I brought Jeff's commentary, we could look it up.
Okay.
But I'm sure that's what he said. So one year for every day. Anyway, back to the point. So we've got the type of Israel who goes through the water of the Red Sea, who wanders in the wilderness 40 days. And of course, I mean, you can't miss that kind of anti-type stuff here. Jesus coming out of the water of the baptism, going right away in the wilderness, wandering not for 40 years, but 40 days. So, I mean, there's obviously this type anti-type. See, Israel is the type, and Jesus now is the thing that steps in and takes the place of Israel. And you know why? Because Israel is a total flop.
No, they need to be saved from their sins.
Well, exactly. In fact, now here's something you're really going to like. Because this is another thing I did not really have a clear understanding of. You will notice, what does it say that's going to happen to Jesus here? It says it very explicitly. What's going to happen to him?
Tempted by the devil.
Okay. Have you ever wrestled with the fact that we pray in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation? And then you throw in that stuff from James, which, of course, I could solve that by just throwing out the book of James. But I know you love the book of James.
I stand in defense and protection
okay.
of James.
And James, of course, has this really wonderful passage that says, God tempts no one. And so we're trying to wrestle with this. Well, how can we say, lead us not into temptation? And then he says, God doesn't tempt us. And now Jesus is being tempted. And here's the answer to that. Oh, by the way, to add another verse to the whole collection of temptation verses, it says in the Bible that God tested, which is the same.
Job.
What tested Job? Tested the Israelites.
Tested the Israelites.
Right. In fact, I think Moses says that in Deuteronomy. He says, yeah, he put you to the test. Okay. Now here's the key thing. We've got a word, but it can actually have two totally different senses depending on how you use the word. All right. When you say that you test someone, is that necessarily a bad thing?
No.
No, not at all. In fact, testing is a neutral
Anybody
thing.
Anybody who's ever had a team, coached a team.
Oh, yeah. Go ahead.
Is constantly testing the mettle of his players and his scheme, you know, his plan.
How's it going to work? Yeah, do I have a running back that's going to be able to come? Will my line be able to stand up? And indeed, every teacher, my wife being a principal, understands this. Dear Lynn, who's listening today, so she is just the most wonderful woman in the world.
And I know you say that every time
I'm here, even though she's usually working. But this morning she's listening to us.
I always have to say, John, that's enough. We got that point.
Thank you, Chuck. Testing actually, if anything, it's actually supposed to be for your good. That's why you test people, because you want them to be better. You want the situation to
improve.
Every teacher knows this, okay? Here's the difference between testing and temptation, and I never really realized this. Temptation is the idea is to screw you up. That's the idea. That's the whole purpose of a temptation is to do something bad to you.
To cause you to get an F.
Exactly, to harm you. And in fact, I guess when you carry it to the extreme, the purpose of temptation is to send you to hell. That's what we're looking for. This is the whole purpose, okay? Now can you see why James says God tempts no one? Do you think God would ever do anything with a desire to send somebody to hell? No. God wants to save everybody, even jerks like that thief on the cross.
We would have a flaw in the Bible if that was.
Well, the whole thing would just be, you know, kaput, just throw the thing away. So that makes perfect sense. And then I also begin, the prayer makes perfect sense, too. Because we don't want ever God leading us into a situation where we would be sent to hell, would we? Where we would fail in such a total, complete way that there would be no hope for our forgiveness or salvation. Well, by God, don't lead us into temptation, which is why we go on to say, but, and see, there's a connection there, isn't there? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from
evil.
And did you know in the Greek it's in the masculine? And that there are a lot of scholars who think it should really be translated, deliver us from the evil one, the devil. And I'm sharing all of this with you because it occurs to me that petition, those petitions, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil, is what this story is all about. So how do you know you're not going to be tempted to the point that you will end up in hell? Well, you certainly don't know it by your work, do you? Because look at the Israelites. As the result of their test, okay, they flunked. They were not faithful to God. They did not overcome the devil's temptations, but rather they grumbled, they complained, they worshiped false idols. In fact, they couldn't even get out of the box, as it were, and they were bowing down and worshiping a golden calf.
Most of those biblical failures are spectacular.
Oh, they are. And the Bible in the New Testament says these are given as examples for you, okay? Which is where I want, just one quick point, and then I'll shut up, which is why I want to bring in the other part of the type antitype, because see, it's the same way with us. You leave us alone with the devil, and we're hash. That's what we are. There's no chance in the world that you
Look
and I
what
are
happened
gonna,
to Adam and Eve, and they were sinless.
I know. And so we who are born in sin and conceived in iniquity, do you think we've got a chance of anything against the devil's
now,
temptation?
Now, we go in head first.
That's right. Yeah. Which is why we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Let's take a call here before we get to the break, and our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, I'm really glad that you explained that business about the anti word. I've always wondered about that. Thank you for that. I got two questions. One of them was, Jesus died as a ransom for many. I would think it would be all of mankind, not just for most of mankind or many. And then he talked a little bit about the devil, about being led by the Spirit to be tempted. I know he talked about that, but why would the Holy Spirit lead Jesus to be tempted?
All right, we'll talk about it.
Okay.
Thanks for the call.
Thank you.
Jim, the answer to your first question about the Greek word polon, which means many, is again, see, our problem is in the English we contrast few with many. That's how we do it. That would be the antonym, wouldn't it? The mm-hmm. antonym of many would be few. And you just have to understand, Jim, that's not the Greek mindset. When the Greek mindset talks about many, it's talking about everybody for whom it's going to be accomplished. So don't put in that few or all or no. It's a different. It doesn't fit in to that kind of scheme as it would in English. Polon
it needs
means
to be considered consistent with the all that occurs in other places in Scripture.
Exactly.
As opposed to being against the all of Scripture.
Yeah, I get it. It's just like I said, it's a problem because we have few, we've got many, and we've got all, and the Greek doesn't work that way, not with the word polon, which is the word there. It just means everybody for whom it's going to be done. That's who it is. And I think it does have the emphasis it's not going to be a few. It's not just going to be one or two, but it will be many. That's the idea. There's a lot of them that he's doing this for, okay? But it's not meant to be a contrast to all. Now, what was the second question, Jim?
Second question is
because I had an answer for it.
Well, I think it's okay. Wow, the Holy Spirit leads the second person in the Trinity out to be tempted by the devil. What's up with that?
Well, and that's of course, Jim is the program. This is his name is Jesus. He saves his people from their sins. So this is what he's got to do. He's got to go out in the wilderness and face the devil because we're facing him all the time and we're making a horrible mishmash of it. And he's the one that's got to go and get the job done for us. And in fact, when we come back from the break, we'll talk more about that as we get into the text, because this is the program. We are facing the devil every day, and our only hope is Christ. Oh, we didn't get to Don's question, but
Don, if you can hold on through
hold
the
on,
break,
Don.
We'll come to you right after the break. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor John Lukowski with us here today, pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens, and also Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt in southern Illinois. Stay with us.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Why not spend your Wednesdays in January in Bible study at the Lay Bible Institute at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis? The title of the study is Paul Through the Ages, a look at the message of Galatians in the history of the church. It will be taught by Concordia Seminary Professor Dr. Eric Herman on Wednesday evenings beginning on January 9th, continuing through January 30th, 7 in the evening till 9 o'clock. That's at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. For more information, contact the seminary.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute?
We only know two things about Jesus' childhood. Both of these things come to us from the same chapter of St. Luke's Gospel where we find out about his birth. This chapter ends with the verses talking to us about his relationship with Mary and Joseph. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And then there's the story of Jesus' trip from Nazareth to Jerusalem when he was 12 years old. I think all of us have wished at times that there was more, but what we have helps us to understand some more of what it meant to have the Son of God being born into the world as the Son of Man. Poor Mary and Joseph will be the butt of many jokes until the second coming because of what is told to us about Jesus as a 12-year-old. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents did not know it. The excuses offered up for the negligence of Mary and Joseph over the years have been many. What I get out of these few verses is that already as an adolescent, Jesus knew himself to be the Messiah. Age 12 would have also been the time for Jesus' bar mitzvah, when he was declared by the sacred rite to be a Jewish man. Was there some uncertainty in his mind about what he would become of him in those days? I don't think so. Lord, we thank you for what the Gospels tell us about Jesus and about how the Savior of the world still had to grow up as a son and a brother. Teach us also, good Lord, to hold in honor growth in wisdom and stature as we see it in young people today. For we pray in the name of Jesus, your Son and our Lord. Amen.
In Matthew 15, verse 9, Jesus condemns the Pharisees, the scribes, and the teachers of the law. He says, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." When Jesus says, "the commandments of men," does he mean things like creeds and catechisms? Live Tuesday on Issues, Etc. We'll answer that question with Pastor Stephen Part.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
You're listening to the Bible study. We're in Matthew chapter 4. There are some chapters in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, Exodus 20, places like that, that you sort of know when you say the chapter number what's going on. I think Matthew 4 is one of them, the temptation of Jesus. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Pastor John Lukomsky is with us here today. Don, you still there?
Hello, Don.
Don, did you hang on or did you hang up?
Don. Well.
Don seems to be gone.
Okay, call us back, Don.
All right, Don.
Okay, so here we're gonna start moving a little quicker here. We got a message coming up. I shouldn't.
Is Don on line one?
He is on line one. All right.
Okay, Don, call back. Hi, Don.
Hey, how are you?
Hi, Don.
I'm here. I promise.
Okay. What's your question?
I actually had a couple of questions.
Okay.
One of them you really touched on, I was making the parallel between Jesus' temptation and the Lord's Prayer, but you already talked about that, so I won't go into that again. But another question I did think of was, do you fellows think that Jesus was tempted more than just the three times we know about? Or, you know, was it the whole 40 days in many different ways he was tempted, or was that just an example of a few that he experienced? And I'll go ahead and hang up and listen.
I know what I'd say. Let's see what Pastor John Lukomsky says. Thanks for the call.
Well, I would say that it's certainly within the realm of possibility that there may have been other temptations. I mean, the Bible often does that. It doesn't give us everything. It gives us the highlights, the most important things. Although I would think that the language is pretty clear here, that we had the 40 days of not eating, the 40 days of fasting, and then the temptation started. So I don't think there's any indication there was any tempting going on during the 40 days. It's like the 40 days was kind of a prep for the devil to come and say, hey, you're pretty hungry, aren't you? Hey, how about making bread? So I think that's more of a setup for that particular temptation.
The book of Hebrews does say that he was tempted in every way just as we are.
Well, there you go.
Now, if I go like for like 40 minutes without eating, I start getting tempted.
Yeah. And, we won't go there about your girth, Chuck. But
I have a feeling that he was not temptation-free during those 40 days.
Well, and see, the thing is, too, you got to remember, this isn't the only temptation. No, right. This is just the start of the thing, and it's going to go through his whole life. Even on the cross, he's being tempted.
This is a little
tempted.
Different, because I've never had a face-to-face temptation conversation with Satan.
Yeah, yeah.
Which
don't
makes
want
these,
one either.
Don't want one either, which is makes these three unique to Jesus, I think.
Okay.
But I don't think Jesus was ever just cruising along temptation-free.
Oh, no. But think about the times of Peter coming up to him and saying, well, I've got a program. Let's not do this cross stuff, you know, and the people mocking him and saying, come on down if you're really the Son of God. So, yeah, no, his whole life is a life struggling with the devil, and again, as an anti-type, in our place, taking our place, which is the thing I want to say here. Before we move on. See, we can look at Israel and we can say, oh, yeah, we can see where this is Israel's thing and he's coming in and doing Israel's things. But I would argue he's also doing our thing, because I think the devil is tempting us and we're in a wilderness all the time. And it may be for you only 40 minutes.
That's what this life is.
It is. You're right.
We're on our way to the promised land, and it's not here.
No,
in this life.
No. And so we're constantly seeing where things are lacking. And it may be a lack of food. It may be a lack of love. It may be a lack of health, but there's all kinds of things that we're wrestling with where there just is. It's a wilderness, like you said. And a wilderness, by definition, is a place where you don't have what you need. That's what it is by definition.
There's always adversity somewhere.
And this is what we have to understand, because, you see, when we have adversity, we begin right away to think, oh, well, this is a problem. This isn't part of God's plan. I must have done something wrong. God must be punishing me, or maybe I need more faith.
You've been watching the TV preachers again.
Well, this is what they tell me, okay? And I'm saying, no, the plan is that we're in the wilderness. This is the plan. This is where we're at, okay? It wasn't the way God wanted it to be, but it is the consequence of sin that came into the world.
But take courage. I have overcome the wilderness.
And this is what he's doing. See, here is a concrete example of Jesus coming on, taking the temptation and taking it in our place, in our behalf, and overcoming it. Now, here's the other thing, though. See, because I was thinking, but this is hardly fair, because I don't have any choice about my 40 days of hunger. You know what I'm saying? The things that I'm lacking in my lifetime, I don't get to choose that. And here Jesus chooses it, doesn't he? The Spirit chooses it. The Spirit leads him into the wilderness. He voluntarily goes without food for 40 days. There's nothing that says he has to do this. And so I'm thinking, well, that's not fair. That's not right. And then all of a sudden it dawned on me, man, you're sounding like the Israelites, aren't you? Grumbling. Because that's the point. He didn't have to do this. There's nothing in the rule book that says the Almighty God has to come down and go without food.
He could have stayed comfortable there in the big rec room up in heaven, let the rest of us go to hell.
Exactly, with as much food as he wanted, feasting every day. But this is exactly the point. He is making the sacrifice, giving up his life as a ransom for us. He's taking on stuff that by no right says he have to take on, but he does out of love.
Here's another caller at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jim, you're on the Bible study.
About your type and anti-type, Christ being a type of Israel?
No, he's the anti-type of Israel. Israel's
okay,
the type. It gets so confusing, Jim.
Okay.
I don't even know why they came up with these terms, but I'm...
I don't either.
Yeah.
I'd like to say, number one, Christ had to be baptized to fulfill Scripture. The Israelites was 40 years in the wilderness because of the hardness of their heart and rebellion against God. And now, may I say something about temptation?
Sure.
Yes.
Okay. Christ had to be tempted and tried. I think every child of God is tempted and tried to see what kind of pressure they can stand. But Christ had to be tempted and tried. I believe it said over that he was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. And in another place, it said he was tempted that he may secure us who are tempted. And, I'm glad for that. So I'm going to hang up and listen to you.
Pastor Lukowski.
Okay. Yeah, two quick things, Jim. Boy, I really appreciate the comment about that he has to be baptized. It occurred to me, and I didn't get the baptism passage, so my apologies for butting in where I wasn't asked to be part of, but it occurs to me this is where so many people go wrong. They think of baptism as an option. So let's not baptize our child. We'll wait till they grow up, and we'll let them make that decision and everything. I'm thinking, this is crazy. Would you let your child be a murderer? Would you let him be an adulterer? Of course, you know these things are wrong. You should not do those things. The Bible clearly, specifically says you must be baptized. This is not an option. It is a commandment. It has to be done, okay? And so I appreciate it. And so Jesus has to do this, he says, to fulfill all righteousness. But again, of course, he's doing it in our place. Because if Jesus doesn't do it, our baptism is nothing. It's just
like
some
he hangs on the cross.
In our place. Cross. Exactly. And so the other point is exactly, Jim, this is it. Here's the situation. God said, you know, Israel, you're my people. I'm going to give you the promised land. And all you got to do is obey my commandments. As simple as that. And what do the people of Israel say?
All right, we're in.
We'll do this. That's what they say. That's their exact words. We'll do this. And of course, they don't. They don't. They break the covenant, God says. So what can God do? He can say, well, I guess I can send them all to hell. I mean, that was pretty much the original covenant, wasn't it? You do this and you live, you don't and you die. Well, there you go, gentlemen. But the Bible says in Jeremiah, God says, I don't want to do that. We'll do a new covenant. We'll do it again. And in this covenant, I will forgive your sins. Now, how does he do that? He says, well, I'm going to give a new Israel, a new man. He'll come and he'll do everything that Adam and Eve were supposed to do, everything that Israel was supposed to do, but more importantly, everything that Chuck and John and every many person who's listening to us now, because not everybody's listening to us, but many are. And for them too, he says, this is my plan of salvation. He's going to do it for you. We got another caller?
Let's take another call.
Okay.
Hi, Rick. You're on the Bible study?
Good morning, gentlemen. That last line of Jim's comments earlier struck a nerve with me because it's a verse that I had read, and I have never really found out what that word exactly means. He said that Christ had to be tempted to secure us, but that's not what it says. It says something to succor or something like that, which doesn't imply the word secure as we know it. Can you elaborate on what that verse really means?
Do you have a reference?
Do you have a reference
there,
Jim?
Rick,
no,
I'm sorry.
I heard it. When I heard it, I thought, yeah, I know where the guy's at right there. And I thought the same thing for a long time, but that's not what it means.
We would have to reference
I'm sorry.
To look at him.
I apologize.
Or maybe
for
somebody
that.
Else will call us up and tell us where it's coming from.
Yeah, if somebody knows it,
thanks for the
let
call,
us,
Rick.
Let us know. And see the thing about that passage. I don't remember that last section that Jim quoted. I certainly remember the part about he's been tempted in every which way as we have, but without sin. Which that always kind of bothered me too. But you see, that only bothers you if Jesus is an example. Because then I'm really uncomfortable because I guess it could have been done, but I haven't done it. But when you realize that it's this anti stuff that's in place of, then that makes perfect sense because, you know, if he did sin, well, then he didn't do any better than you and I did. So great. I'm glad he tried, but we're all going to go to hell now. But the whole significance there is he did it and he wasn't. And so now he is the ransom. He's in our place. We got to move on because we haven't even got to what the source of these temptations are. Can you read on, please?
Sure. Yeah. Sure. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.
And I think this is probably the hardest temptation for us to understand because we're thinking, well, yeah, he is the Son of God. Yes, he does have the power to multiply fish and loaves. We're going to see him do that for 5,000, 4,000 people. He hasn't eaten for 40 days. It really doesn't seem like a bad deal. Take some stones and make them into bread.
Actually, later on we'll find out that God can raise up children to himself from stones. So bread ought to be easy.
You would think he'd be, yeah. But now we're getting at the heart of the way the devil tempts us. But again, please understand, I'm not giving this as a way of overcoming the devil's temptations because I'm telling the only way is Jesus. That's the only way. You're not going to get it done. But I do think it is helpful for us to understand that this is exactly how the devil tempts us. He puts us in a hungry situation. Like I said, it could be physical hunger, it could be health, it could be love, it could be money, you name it. But we're lacking something. And his proposal is, let's solve this in a way that is kind of out of the ordinary. Right? Because you know what? If you're hungry, I know how to solve your problem, Chuck. You go plant seed in the earth. and you let that seed grow into wheat, and then you harvest the wheat, and then you ground up the wheat, and then you bake it.
A lot easier just to steal a loaf of bread.
Well, sure. See, it seems like a lot simpler solution. Or gamble. Yeah. Gamble. You know, you can put money in a slot machine, and you can walk out with $20,000 just like that. See? And that's the source of the temptation here, to do something that is not the way God has given us to do it. And we're going to see this emphasized in the next temptation, because there's a way God gives you to do things. It's seldom an easy way, because we are in a wilderness. It is a sinful world. But that's the temptation here, to step outside of the normal pattern. And of course, Jesus is the one who can do that. He can step outside the normal pattern, but it's not what God would have us to do.
One thing that I think is important to say here, and I'll say it briefly,
yes,
is that I think there are a lot of folks who believe that people are sort of morally neutral.
Yes, yeah.
You know, they got an angel on one shoulder, they got a devil on the other shoulder whispering into their ears, and then they got to make a choice. But during the whispering, they're just sort of neutral.
Right.
And that couldn't be further from the truth. I like to say that if the devil took a week off, I'd still be sinning
and
right.
Yeah,
I don't need the devil
to
tempt
me. We don't need that to go to hell.
In my own sinful human nature, I'm quite capable of screwing things up without the help of the devil.
And in fact, see, that's the interesting thing, because the devil actually is a tool of God, because God uses the devil to show us that we are poor, miserable sinners. So then in turn, God says, see, now you see why Jesus has to be your anti-type, where
which
he has to come and take your place.
Say, well, the devil made me do it.
No. We would do it by nature. You're absolutely right. Where, how do you want to play this? You want to go to the other verse?
Jim says he has the verse.
Okay.
Let's find out what the verse is.
Okay, it's Hebrews 2:18.
Hebrews 2:18. All right.
For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, S-U-C-C-O-U-R, they spell it different, them that are tempted. So I hope I put this brother's mind to ease that the scripture is in the Bible, he was tempted to secure us.
What is your version?
Probably King James.
King James.
Yep.
That's all I have. I wouldn't have NIV.
All right.
Anybody got NIV, I think you backslid.
All right. Thank you, Jim.
Zondervan is going to be happy about that.
Who has superimposed the English Standard Version on me will love it.
Well, you know, I've got the, now the ESV, the translation we're using, has he is able to help those who are being tempted. And by golly, I don't have my Greek with me, and I'm not sure what the word is. But obviously the thing is that he's come to take care of us, and whatever word you want to use there. See, here's the point that the author of Hebrews is trying to make. Why is Jesus being tempted? For his sake? No, he doesn't. There's no question about Jesus. He doesn't have to go through some testing.
So then he can do this with his hands when it's over and say, see?
See, I am Jesus.
I'm bigger than you, devil.
Yeah, well, and that's the thing. God doesn't worry about that. He is God. See, he has no problems with that. He's no one challenges him. He's the one that made the devil. See, that never... the whole point is Jesus is doing this for us, for our help, for our succor, I think Jim's got a point. Probably secure isn't the right word there, but it's for us. That's the idea. The anti-type again. Let's keep on reading.
Then the
here.
Devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.
Now, commentators are constantly trying to distinguish between these three. Gibbs says that the ancient fathers would talk about the sin of greed, the first one, the sin of avarice, and then finally there's some other sin that comes at the end. No, I think the first one was gluttony. That's right, gluttony, avarice, greed. My own personal opinion is, you can do that if you want. The human mind likes to structure things, but I doubt that that's actually the way it works in the real world. Do you think the devil says, well, I think today we'll do temptation A for Chuck, and maybe tomorrow we'll do B, and then we'll go back. No, I think he's just tempting. We have the same kind of sense, I think, in this temptation. He's inviting Jesus to do something that is not the way it should be done. Now, there's a way to get down from the pinnacle of the temple, Chuck. We have ladders. We have stairs. This is the way that God has provided. Again, it's not easy. It takes a lot of work and sweat. You'd know it would be a lot faster just to jump off the top of the pinnacle. Trust me, you'll get there quicker, but you won't like the end. You know, the stopping is the problem, isn't it? But I think what's interesting about this temptation is the devil starts quoting the Bible. And this is very important for us to note, because we think if a guy quotes the Bible, then he's got to be of God, see? And Paul warns us. He says, if you hear a different gospel than the one I'm preaching, anathema. Even if an angel would teach it, anathema. No. But I tell you how you can tell when it's the devil quoting the Bible rather than God's Holy Spirit. two ways. First of all, something always gets left out. Did you notice there's a little and in the middle of these verses?
Mm-hmm.
And you know why that and is there? Because he leaves out the verse that rests between those two passages. And the verse says talks about walking in your ways. It's a verse that says God has given you a way to walk. When you walk in that way in this world, you're still in a wilderness. It doesn't mean you won't have struggles, but this is the way God wants. But you can be sure that if you depart from that way, you're going to have trouble. Trust me. Okay? I'm not saying every marriage is going to be happy, but I'm going to tell you now, you commit adultery, there's going to be hell to pay here on this marriage in this world. Okay? That's how it works. I'm not saying everybody's going to get along real happy, but you hurt somebody, oh, there's going to be hell to pay right here in this world, right here and now, okay? And it's kind of interesting that the devil leaves that little bit out. And inevitably, when the devil's using Scripture, he always leaves out the crucial portion of the story. And you know the part he always, always leaves out is the part about Jesus dying for our sins. He'll tell you about all the good things you need to do. He'll give you an explicit understanding of the commandments and all they require of you. But for some reason, when the devil quotes the Scripture, he never can bring himself to say that God loved you enough for Jesus to die and to forgive your sins, to be the antitype. He'll never mention that because he knows that's the thing that undoes him.
Apparently, Jack has our Greek word.
All right.
Yeah, and I have, it's the same text as the King James, but they don't translate it secure in my Greek interlinear. And the word is boithesai.
nice try,
Thanks.
There, Jack.
Boithesai?
And they've got to help.
Is what they've got there? Okay.
Yes.
Okay. Here's where you need Jeff Gibbs.
Yeah. I thought you would know that right off the top of your head.
I got $2 that says he probably just left his office. All right, thanks,
and
Jack.
I'll bet you $1 it means help.
All right, Jack. Let's talk to David very quickly.
Okay.
He's got an opinion on the usage. Hi, David.
Yeah, this is, you know who this is, a truck driver from Indiana.
Yes, sir.
Yes, me and my wife are both listening to you on the computer. And she got all fired up when Jim called back about the King James Version. Now, that's secure. I tell you, she's the old hard-headed Lutheran, and I thought I was, but she's even worse. And I just happened to step outside, and she hollered outside, said, "You won't believe what just happened." And so we're listening,
right.
And she agrees. She's nothing but the King James.
Okay.
And I tell you, I love your... I love to listen to Jolly John.
All right. Well, thank you, sir.
Thank
God's
you very much.
Let's press on to the next temptation, Chuck.
Jesus said to him again, "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him
And see, that's what it is. See, we talked about testing and temptation. Testing God is when you say, "God, I'm going to do it my way rather than the way you've provided." Okay? And it isn't that God doesn't love us. I mean, honestly, Chuck, you hit your head on a brick wall, guess what's going to happen?
You're going to get a sore head.
Exactly. Because this is the way God structured things. It doesn't mean God hates you. It just means that's the way it is. So you break the commandments, you're going to face hell right here on earth because God gave us the commandments because he doesn't want us to face hell here on earth. He doesn't want us to face hell eternally. Go ahead.
Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan."
Hold it right there. Say that for just a second. Thank you. Because now, whatever the devil does for temptation, this is the bottom line. Okay. The bottom line is he wants us to worship him rather than God. That's the bottom line. And see, what you don't understand, you think that you're making your free will when you say, "Well, I think I'm going to fool around with another woman." I mean, after all, in our culture, adultery isn't quite what it was, say, 50 years ago.
Yeah.
You know, they did a survey of the youth that went to our youth gathering, and it's amazing how even our Lutheran Christian youth have kind of changed their attitudes about things like adultery and premarital sex and stuff like that. And so apparently it's not so bad. But what we don't understand, Chuck, there's only two choices in this world. There's God's ways, and there's the devil's ways. There's no neutral ground here. There's no cultural variance. It's either the way the Lord says it or the way God says it. The way the Lord says it or the devil says it. And that's the point here. See, ultimately, this is all the devil wants. He wants Jesus to worship him. And of course, it's the best temptation in the world. He just offers us all the things we want in this lifetime. All we got to do is do it his way. And if you look at the basis of all these other things about turning a stone into bread or jumping off the pinnacle, isn't that it? You follow my way. I'll give you what you want. I'll make it easy to get down from the pinnacle. I'll make it easy to solve your hunger. I've got all these easy, simple solutions, which, of course, it's always tickled me. The devil knows nothing about us. He has no flesh and blood. Our Lord has flesh and blood, but not the devil. He's an angel. He's a spirit. How does he know what we really need or what would really satisfy us? He has no idea. But this is the basis of his temptation, that we would follow him rather than follow Jesus. And here's the really sad thing, Chuck. We're doing it every day. Every day from the get-go to when we go to bed, we are taking the easy route, the route of glory, the route of power, the route of satisfaction and gluttony.
Self-exaltation.
Self-exaltation.
What's in it for me?
That's exactly, and that's how we make our decisions. And now read this last verse, because this is the crucial verse here.
And he said to him, where was I?
I don't know.
here it is. Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him.
And there it is. You know, there's only one guy that can overcome the devil, the evil one, and it's Jesus. And by the way, he can. What does Jesus have to do to overcome the devil? Is this like a big bloody fight that goes on for hours and everything, and they're wrestling, and who knows who's going to win? No, Jesus just speaks his word. He says, "Be gone," and poof, Satan's gone.
Would it be theologically correct or incorrect to say that while I know we can't separate Jesus' divine nature from his human nature, but in his divine nature, I suppose he could have snapped his fingers or blinked his eyes and poofed the devil, to the other side of the galaxy.
Remember, he didn't have to be tempted. That was not...
But can we say that he overcame him as a human being on
this
day? Yes,
exactly. As the Son of God and the Son of Man in one, he overcomes him, and more importantly, he overcomes him for us. So you want to overcome the devil, then you just turn to Jesus, because he's the only one who can say, "Be gone, Satan," and he will be gone. Now, read the next verse. We got to get into these verses, too. We only got a minute.
Yeah.
Okay.
Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand."
Two quick points. Number one, just because the devil has been defeated by Jesus, and by the way, he has been defeated, there is no battle going on anymore. The devil's done been wrapped up and beaten, and it's just waiting for the conclusion when he's going to gather all his angels together and send him into the fiery lake, okay? So you don't have to worry about the devil. He's been defeated. Oh, yeah, if you're going to take him on alone, I'd really worry about it. But in Jesus, you don't have to worry about it.
Maybe you'd like to follow him. Maybe just like to flirt and follow him.
Well, yeah.
Build a golden calf out there.
You know what? They got a big sign on the junkyard about warning about the dog. Okay, he's on a chain. As long as you stay beyond the chain, he won't bite you. But you get close enough, he'll take a chunk out of your butt. Trust
really?
Me.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
Let's test that.
Let's not. That's testing God. See, I'm sorry. My point is, John's still in prison. John's still going to die. Evil and wickedness has not stopped because the devil has been defeated. But here's the promise. Jesus Christ is with us. He is the Emmanuel. He is the God with us. The message is the kingdom of heaven is here. It's at hand. It's right here. You don't have to worry about it. Jesus Christ and his love and forgiveness is as sure to you as the words that we have in Scripture, the words we have in holy baptism. We did that yesterday. The words we have in the supper. See, that's the thing. The devil is defeated, and we can be sure that that victory is ours because Jesus Christ has said so. See?
Amen.
Amen.
Well, you got a lot of phone calls today.
Yeah, it was fun.
You got all those people all worked up with that business down there in Avery's Irish Rose.
That's what
Pastor Barney Springer is up next for Ask the Pastor. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.